you, brother. We're going to do today somewhat of a Bible reading. I know it says in 1 Timothy 4, Paul commanded Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And I believe reading in that passage is talking about a Bible reading. And that is where we go through Scripture and expound and open up the meaning of it before y'all. So I would treat y'all to get out your Bible today. Generally have a couple burdens that I'd like to share with y'all. Firstly, I'd like y'all to get an understanding of at least part of the book of Micah. I'm going to be reading, and Lord willing, I'm going to be reading a little bit of Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah. They were contemporary prophets, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. And I hope that I'm going to be able to express to y'all what I perceive some serious urgency of the times that we live in right now, some serious urgency of this day that we ought to have. I preached a sermon recently, not that recently, the preciousness of time. And that was about the urgency of the day. And I believe I was perceiving at that time how urgent, how quick and hasty God was going to make a work upon this earth in a very real way. And today, I was talking to Jake and Sean, I believe I am again. These times are very, very serious. Everything we do right now is going to echo in eternity. Every day should be numbered, should be considered in the balances as though it was our last. Believe that. I don't believe we've been walking in light of that reality. I don't believe we've been urgent like as we ought. But if we had more urgency and more fear, I'm sure it would keep us from a lot more sin. I'm sure it would keep us in a right course and keep us fearing. Noah, by faith, was moved with fear, and he was healthy in righteousness. He was building an ark. He was preaching righteousness. It helped him survive and stay cleansed and right with the Lord. So I hope that would happen to us. But if y'all just pray with me, brethren, pray for help for me. I haven't prepared much for this immediate message and immediate moment. And the outline of it, I have read a lot of Scripture, and I've studied these passages in the past. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord God, please, Lord, open to us the bread of life. Please feed your sheep, Lord God, wholesome food and wholesome words and sound doctrine, Lord God. Oh Lord, as I read over these books, Lord God, these burdened men of the past, oh God, would you apply it to us in the present as they are so urgent about judgment impending and coming upon them in a moment of time, as it were, the twinkling of an eye. Lord, I pray we would be urgent as well, as I believe we're in the same place, even as Isaiah, or even as Micah the Morasite, just before the Assyrian came in, just before Antichrist and judgment comes in upon this world. Surely it is midnight. And there will be a cry heard. And Lord, I pray we would all hear it, and I pray we would not be such foolish virgins that stay sleeping in such a time as this, but that we would take, Lord, we would light our lamps with oil of righteousness, O God, that we'd be able to wade the storm of darkness that's going to come upon all the ends of the earth. Help us wade through the storm, Lord God. Prepare our ships with all that we need, Lord God, with all the truth that we need, and graft it in our hearts, all the convictions and all, Lord God, the treasure chest of righteousness. We need all the fear that we need of God. We wouldn't fear man. We wouldn't fear anything but sin. In such a day that we live in, such days that are coming upon this earth, and such great tribulations and terrifying persecutions that are going to make men's hearts melt. For we know so shortly, O God, more than we think. So I pray, Lord God, for grace for the brethren to hear. Grace, Lord God, that these things would be applied. Grace for myself to have utterance, Lord, to speak as I ought to speak, Lord God, to know where to turn and to know where you want me to go, Lord God, and to be able, Lord, to fulfill whatever you would have me to say for the brethren, Lord God, and for Brother Jake, if you'd have him to come and exhort, Lord God, and to clean up any loose ends that I miss or leave off. Please, O God. Please, O God. Mercy for the name of Jesus Christ's sake. For thy brethren's sake. Amen. I'd like to start with y'all, if y'all would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. As y'all know, we've preached much on Hezekiah and the revival of Hezekiah in his days. Hezekiah was the king who was contemporary with Isaiah the prophet. He was a king who was contemporary as well with Micah the prophet. And surely both those men knew of each other's writings if they did not know each other in person. They prophesied at the same time. And one of those times was in the days of Isaiah. They prophesied in the times of Jotham. They prophesied in the times of Ahaz. They prophesied, at least Isaiah did, in the time of Uzziah, who was before Jotham. And then Ahaz, a really wicked, terrifying, awful, abominable, idolatrous man, who was the father of Hezekiah, who began to reign at a very young age. And I think it's very important for us to consider why Hezekiah was, as it were, running scared. He ran scared. This man fled from the wrath to come. This man had not where to lay his head. Though he was a king, he was not sitting at ease in the palace of the king, taking comfort in idleness of hands. And what that he had, he knew that judgment was coming upon the land. He knew that God's wrath was hot kindled against that place because of the idolatries and all the sins of not only all the fathers of the past, but his immediate father Ahaz was one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked overall king that had ever reigned in the history of Judah. Other than Manasseh, who reigned for 52 years, but he repented after being taken captive to Babylon. He reigned afterward in time before Josiah. I actually entitled this message, and it could be a loose title for the message, Running Scared, The Testimony of Hezekiah. And that was his testimony, because he knew that it was getting toward midnight, it was getting dark out there, he knew that judgment was coming. He knew that Assyrian, the rod of God's anger, was about to be unleashed upon him, and he was afraid. So by faith, like Noah of days of old, Hezekiah was moved with fear, and he built an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness of God, which is by faith. In a very real sense, he did that. He built an ark. He built a temple. He rebuilt the worship of God in his generation that had been desecrated for hundreds of years, but especially in his father's reign. And within the very first month, he had made leaps and bounds of progress in rebuilding that temple and healing up the breaches and taking out all the filthiness therein. If you'll read it, within 1 month. It's only 25 years old. Let's read it. Ask yourself this question, brethren. Do you have anything of this kind of urgency to rebuild the house of God? Do you have anything of this kind of urgency to see a covenant established, just like Hezekiah had it in his heart to make a covenant with God, because he knew the wrath was kindled against the earth and especially the people of God's professing nation to the utmost? Is there any manner of urgency in your heart like this blessed man had? He had the burden of God. Times are just as bad now as they were then. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first month of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He took oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, though he was 25 years old, and most of these men were far older than he was, arguably. And though his father had shamed the name of God, he forsook his father's ways, cut him off, rebuked his father's ways in the first month of his reign. And there was much adversity, and there were many that came against Hezekiah, and many mocked and scoffed this man too for what he did. But he perceived the judgment of God that was upon the land. He saw what the Word of God said, and he made a trembling. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turn their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Things were so bad at this time, and they had so far gone over the threshold of what is acceptable to survive and go on with God and just go on like things had been in the status quo of apostasy being used to the darkness, that they needed to make a covenant with God. There was no other way to stay the wrath of God. There was no chance. He knew it. They couldn't fight. They couldn't turn to Egypt. They couldn't turn to the chariots of Egypt. They couldn't turn to worldly wisdom. They couldn't turn to their fathers. They could turn nowhere but the living God. If he did not make a covenant with them to turn away the wrath of his anger from them, they were going to be desecrated. Like Micah said, they were going to be plowed and destroyed and made a heap of a field. Jerusalem was. All the way to Jerusalem. Hezekiah knew that. He was terrified. He speaks of wrath that had come upon our fathers. For lo, the fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives in captivity are in captivity for this. May I read to you the reign of his father. 2 Chronicles 28. Let's see what he's talking about there. What he saw as a child. What he saw as the desecration of the people of God because of the sin of his father. Ahaz was 20 years old. He began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, because of this sin, and again, Isaiah was alive at this time, Micah was alive at this time, Micah chapter 2 actually prophesies about what I'm going to read to you in the days of Ahaz, the judgment that came upon him immediately because of his sin. Because of his sin of shutting up the temple, because of his sin of putting filthiness in the temple, because of his sin of turning to the gods of Assyria and Samaria and Damascus. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him the great slaughter. So first, in Syria, the king of Syria did a great toll upon him, and carried many, a great multitude of the Israelites captive after smiting him in battle. And next, the king of Israel smote him with a great slaughter for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah, and 120,000 men in one day. That's a massacre of bloodshed. Which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And that's what Hezekiah saw. And he kept going, he kept going, yet God's hand was not turned back still. And Zichri, the mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son. So Hezekiah's brother was slain. And Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king, and I'm sure Hezekiah knew all these men. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. 120,000 people slaughtered in one day, after Syria had slaughtered a great multitude, and then 200,000 people are carried captive at the same time. That's a big deal in a nation that's probably made up of 1 million people. Everybody's affected on every. There is terror, there is fear on every side, and you think that was bad, it gets worse because of the sin of Ahaz. And so you want to know the mindset of Hezekiah, you want to know why he ran scared, you want to know why he wasn't presumptuous and not fearing and not being so puffed up to think that God wouldn't destroy Jerusalem all the way to the neck. See, it's seen A lot of bloodshed before his very eyes. He had seen what happened when a man presumes against God, like his father. His father, evil man. Chronicles 28, verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria, which was the capital of Ephraim, which was the capital of the kingdom of Israel, of the split tribes, the northern kingdom, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, and he names many names, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, verse 13, 2 Chronicles 28, and said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes of, and all the congregation, and the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked. They were naked, they were ashamed, they were probably brought in bonds, they were probably being abused and spit upon and mocked and scoffed. They were being treated. 200,000 captives, men and women. They clothed them, those that were naked among them, and arrayed them and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink. They were starved to death, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of the palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Now here's more judgment that's coming upon the reign of Ahaz, the kingdom of Judah, because God was wroth with them. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. He still would not acknowledge God. He still would not give God the glory for the judgments that were coming upon him. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalms 10, verse 4. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah. There's no more guard of grace. There's no more hedge of protection. It's been taken away. There's breaches and putrefying sores, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gizmo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked, and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pilnazar, king of Syria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes, and gave it unto the king of Assyria. But he helped him not. He wanted to turn to anybody and anywhere but God. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. Micah chapter 2, you can stay there. And I want to read to you what I believe is being referred to in this passage of all the blood that was being shed. Micah is upbraiding the Israelites for their wickedness. He was a prophet, like I said, alongside Isaiah, and he was particularly a prophet to Judah. But he also prophesied to Samaria and the northern tribes as well. And in chapter 2, he says, verse 4, In that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, say, We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. He hath taken away all of our inheritance. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They fill up the measure of their sins always, forbidding the prophets to prophesy unto the Gentiles and the Israelites, that they may be saved. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. O thou that art named, the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men are versed from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Now I believe that was talking about the destruction in the days of Ahaz, when 200,000 women and men and children were taken captive after 120,000 men and women and children were slaughtered. But it was mostly valiant men in one day. And after they had already had a great multitude taken captive by Damascus and Syria, and judgment was upon the land, and God brought them low because of the reign of King Ahaz. I don't believe, unless you see that, you'll understand why Hezekiah ran scared like he did. And I don't believe if you see that, and if you see that that can come upon us, and that can be coming upon our nation, judgment is coming. Wrath is kindled against us to the utmost. We will not pray like we ought. We will be presumptuous. I believe that's what kept the Lord Jesus Christ on His feet, running scared. He did run scared for 3.5 years. So did John the Baptist for 6 months, a bright and shining light. Peter and the disciples came unto the Lord. He came up early in the morning, and he's out there praying in Mark chapter 1. And they came to the Lord and said, "Then all these men seek for thee." And the Lord said, "I must go to this town and that town and that town also, for therefore am I sent," because he was a burning man. That was early in his ministry, at the very beginning. The first year, he's got 3.5 years left and he's running scared. That was the grace of God working in him. When the grace of God is working in him, we will not be lukewarm. We're not going to be like the world, just comforting ourselves, thinking that we're going to live forever, like some kind of King Nebuchadnezzar, that he can never die, he can never be cut down from his glory. Don't be running scared and fearing. Psalm 90, verse 12, we ought to pray according to Moses, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might walk like we ought to walk in light of such extraordinary, terrifying, fearful circumstances that we are living in. Lord, teach us to number our days. Don't let us forget it. Don't let us become presumptuous. Don't let us think that we've got tomorrow. When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction," right then and not till then. And they start getting eternally secured unrighteously. And that can happen to those that don't even believe it in form. But you can start believing it in heart, practically speaking. Believing in some kind of eternal security. And right now, it's not the time. Psalm 90, 39, verse 4. Psalmist prays, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And not be thinking that I'm a god, and thinking I'm going to live forever, and thinking I'm just fine, and be high-minded. Rather, fear, and be in weakness, and fear, and much trembling, and be like we ought to be, according to Amos. I'd like to read a passage in Amos, in light of this. All the prophets were burning men. All the prophets were urgent. Just read their writings. Read it in truth. Read the spirit of it. Read the heart of it. They all were fearing. They all saw that things were hastening to come to pass. That judgment was upon them. They were all men that could not sit at ease. They were all men that were not comfortable. They were all men that were pilgrims and strangers looking for a city which had foundations, knowing this is not it. Amos chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I known, all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing. He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? At midnight, there's a cry. I believe we're at midnight right now. I believe it's time to cry. Numbers 10, the trumpet would be blown. And it was for two purposes. Because war is coming. Evil is coming. Judgment is coming. It's time to fight. It's time to put away the beggarly things of this life, the normalcies of the world and the everyday hustle and bustle that we go through. And it's time to put on the armor of God. Fight. good fight of faith, wade the storm, and try to be a bright and shining light through the night of darkness that's coming upon that land. And secondly, the trumpet was blown in Numbers chapter 10 to gather the people together. Those are the two things that we're doing. Those are the things you'll see that Hezekiah is doing in his day. He was afraid. He was afraid. He'd seen his brethren, his literal carnal brethren, slain, slaughtered, his own brothers. He'd seen his father brought low. He had seen what happened when you turn to idolatry and you turn to the king of Assyria. He did not want to go there, but the king of Assyria had a greater army than he, the greatest army on the face of the earth, and he was going to wipe out all these other kingdoms mightier than him. Hezekiah, already most of his valiant men have been slaughtered, 120,000 in one day. He cannot stand. If God doesn't come through, there's no hope. And he's got prophets prophesying against him, against Jerusalem, like Micah. If you'll read in Micah chapter 3, it astounds me. There was a prophecy that was clearly interpreted to be inferring Jerusalem, along with the rest of Judah and along with the rest of Israel, would be destroyed. Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Here I pray you," this is Micah, speaking now to the leaders, to the heads of Jacob, and ye princes, O of the house of Israel, "is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off their bones of the righteous, that is, who also eat the flesh of my people, lay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord in time of judgment that's coming upon him," that he really very much expounds upon in Micah chapter 1, which we're going to read, which is hasting to the fight. "He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." Verse 5, Micah chapter 3, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people that make my people presumptuous, that make my people light and lukewarm and futile and vain men that aren't fearing judgment, aren't fearing sin, that bite with their teeth and cry, 'Peace! Peace! Eternal security! Be presumptuous! Don't worry about a thing!' He that putteth not into their mouths, that doesn't go along with the status quo, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, but ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, false prophets, that ye shall not divine, predict things of the future that are coming. You're going to be blinded. You're going to be deceived. God will give you a false seducing spirit, like all the prophets that fought against Micaiah in the days of Ahab. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them." Then, in that time, when judgment comes, and false prophets are rampant all over the place, "Let no man deceive you in that day, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive you." There's going to be false prophets on every side. It's such a deceitful time. It's a fearful time that we live in today. We're in such a time as that. "Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips. There is no answer of God. Silence of God is given unto them." Micah says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." He doesn't have power for anything else. But when he does the will of God, right now the will of God is to smite with the rod of judgment his people, to warn them, show them their iniquities, to make them see, to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up your voice like a trumpet, to show my people their transgression, to manifest, to be a light of the world, a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid. As he did the will of God, God gave him grace to do it. So will God give you grace to do the will of God, and nothing less, nothing more. He'll make you so weak that you can't do anything else. But you can do the will of God. The Spirit of God will be upon you, like this dear man Micah. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, and of judgment, and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." There's nothing else that needs to be done in that nation, in that generation. There's nothing else that can be said but repent. You're not right in the sight of God. You cannot stand before him. The king of Assyria is coming, the rod of God's anger. It's going to go all the way to the net. "Hear this, I pray you." Now he goes back to the heads of Israel. "Ye heads, ye leaders of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel." This arguably would be during the time of Ahaz or of Jotham. He preached in both of those times. And Isaiah started apparently a little bit before him. He was actually prophesying the time of Uzziah, then Jotham, then Ahaz. than Hezekiah. Hear this. And princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity or justice. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore, Micah says, because they're presumptuous and not fearing and humbling themselves as they ought, in light of these judgments and fiery words from God, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. Judgment's coming. Hezekiah knew this prophecy, it seems. Jeremiah chapter 26. The princes, learned men in Israel of that day, seemed to believe that this prophecy meant that God was not only going to wipe out the kingdom of Israel, God was not only going to wipe out all the strongholds like Lachish in Judah, He was going to wipe out Jerusalem and His people all together, except they repented and fled from the wrath to come, like Hezekiah did, because he really believed that. If you really believe that, God will wipe us out. God will wipe out the whole nine yards if we don't repent. Then we will get to repentance. We will get to running in the way of His commands. We will get to be more quick on our feet, hasting to that day that's coming upon us. We'll make sure that our life doesn't go out by day or by night. We'll make sure that we've got that pillar of fire. We'll make sure we use that means of grace and all the means of salvation that we can. And exhort one another daily, to so much the more as you see the day approaching, knowing that the axe is laid at the root of the tree, therefore every tree that brings God forth good fruit is going to be hewn down by the Romans. Hewn down. 34 years later, 40 years later, they were hewn down. Millions. They didn't believe that. They didn't flee from the wrath to come. Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah prophesies. I'll start with verse 6 to give you the essence of it, but not all the details. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah and the house of the Lord. They hate him that prophesied in the gate. They shut up the man that speaketh in the name of the Lord. They will not hear it. They refuse to be ashamed. Don't you speak to me in the name of God. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23, at the end, he's still... That prophecy is still binding, I believe, upon the Jews. He said, I will not come again until you say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of God. So they wanted to stone him too, and they eventually crucified him. But one day, I believe all Israel shall be saved. And one day, he that cometh in the name of God will be received with humility, with brokenness, with fear. One day, after great destruction comes upon Israel, Lord willing, in our generation, going on, verse 10, Jeremiah 26. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah and all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. All the words that ye have heard, the Lord sent me. I didn't come of my own mind, of my own folly, of my own fancy. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people under the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to tithe, for he hath spoken to us in the name and the authority and the jurisdiction of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders, the ancients of the land, spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, which is about probably 80-100 years before this, generations before this, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaped, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah the king of Judah and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. That's the interpretation of Micah chapter 3. Micah was prophesying all Israel will be wiped out, both the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, Judah and Benjamin, all the whole nine yards. And they wiped out. This was probably in the time of Ahaz, and Hezekiah believed it. Hezekiah trembled and he prayed, O Lord God, let me be the king. Let me reign. And I'll do justice and judgment rather than sacrifice, and I'll run scared. And within a month of his reign, he cleansed the whole temple, he cleansed the whole porch, he cleansed it all. Within a month, he gathered together the Levites. He was beginning a revival, a reformation. In a moment of time, the Word of God was running very quickly. Hezekiah's day, I believe we're in such a day as that. And there was a cry at midnight. And the wise virgins woke up. And the wise virgins got to working for God. And foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Because it was midnight, there was a cry he had to give. He was the trumpet. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. To me were even as Abner, the son of Ner, who had been persecuting David for 10 years. David was pretty upset. David was pretty grieved with that man for his persecution. He was pretty grieved with the house of Saul. His family, his friends, all of his brethren that he had gone to the congregation with had been turned against him because of all the lies that Abner would not stand against. And Abner had to know at some point that David had righteous integrity. For 10 years, he was chased like a partridge in the mountains and as a flea upon the hills by Saul and the most mighty, valiant man in all of Israel, Abner the son of Ner. And without Abner the son of Ner, Saul could never have done what he did. But David was pretty upset. So when Abner decided to repent after Saul had been slain, he knew the only way he could ever see the king in the face was a covenant. So he sent to David and said, make a covenant with me, and I will come and I will bring all of Israel at your feet according to the word of God after he was repenting. He needed a covenant, or you can't stand before this king. You can't see him in the face. If I had to mention to you one thing before I go back, the days of Hezekiah, I want to make a note in Micah chapter 3, I want you all, brethren, to see that when God brings judgment, before judgment comes, one of the main signs, one of the main tokens in the people of God always is presumption, always is lukewarmness, always is eternal high-mindedness, always. That always happens. They never think God will judge them. They never think God will do good or God will do evil. They say, He can't do good. He can't do evil. He sees it not. So they said in the same token, in these days of Ahaz, though they were so wicked, they justified themselves. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord, Jehovah, and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That's what the Pharisees said. The days of Jesus Christ, the days of John the Baptist, that's why he said unto them, Think not to say within yourselves that we be the children of Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones, these Gentiles, these Pharisees, and these publicans, these prostitutes, and everybody else beside you, the straightest, strictest, most fundamental sect in all of Israel, to raise up children unto Abraham. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And again, in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, you'll see the presumption setting in just before judgment comes upon them. Just before it's an incurable disease. The Lord dements them whom the Lord willeth to destroy. He dements. They are insane. They are losing their mind. They are wicked. And they think God is going to justify them in their wickedness. They think God somehow respects persons because they're Jews in form, but not in heart. And God's going to respect them over the Philistines. If you act like a Philistine, whether you say you're a Christian or not, you're going to be judged with the Philistine. Yea, with a more severe judgment. Because you have more life. Because you know more than the Philistines. You know better than that. God knows, and He judges in equal balance. Judges. Jeremiah chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, this is the third sermon in the book of Jeremiah. There's a number of sermons throughout it. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, if ye do pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this to visit the fatherless and the widows, the needy, the helpless, the desire to follow Jesus Christ, laying down your life for them, no matter what it costs. No matter if you have to give out of your needs for those, the true poor, not the wicked widows, not the evil fatherless, but the ones that want to serve God and help God. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and forever. They say, the temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We have the temple of God. We could not be destroyed, just like they said right before the Lord wiped out Eli and Ahaz and Hophni and the whole nine yards. And the glory of God departed from Israel in the days of Shiloh. They were presumptuous too. Not only did Samuel warn Eli, there was another prophet that warned Eli. There was probably many prophets that warned Eli. He refused to hear. He refused to be ashamed. He refused to bend before the word of the Lord. And he thought that none evil could come upon him because he was 99 years old and hadn't come yet. And where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue like as they were from the beginning. And he was walking according to his own lust, the lust of familial idolatry, and being at ease in Zion and eating and drinking and rising up to play, marrying, getting in marriage, and being light. Instead of repenting and fleeing from the wrath to come like Samuel did. And Israel was desecrated during the days of Eli. Desecrated. And all men's hearts fainted. And multitudes of valiant men were slaughtered because of that man's wicked presumption. And that man's going to have a hot place in hell. Till Samuel was raised up. And then men began to fear. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and they go together. Men are not calling upon the name, not this God. Every man will walk after the name of their God. We will walk after the name of our God. Our God is a holy God. That's why He's the fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac. Great, terrible God of Nehemiah. The great and dreadful God. Daniel, is He your fear? Presumption always is a token of bad things to come. Presumption always is pride. Goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Are you proud? Are you scorning the Lord? He will scorn you, brethren. He will cut you off. You can be lost. So can I. He will put you out of your place. He will put you in the low seat if you won't take it yourself and wait until He says, come up here. If you exalt yourself in the flesh, God will abase you by the right hand of God. Presumption. Wicked men so blind to their sin, the deceitfulness of sin has got them because nobody kept them accountable. So absolute power corrupted absolutely. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof divine for money. They're all hirelings. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come up. We have the temple. We have the ordinances. We're washing pans and pots and pans and washing our hands. And they presumed and they made the word of God, which was judgment, is coming, of none effect. through their traditions, which they did, and many such like things they did in such a presumptuous generation as they lived in, as we live in today, because of eternal high-minded, eternal security, has slain its 10,000s. Micah didn't believe in eternal security. Micah believed in righteousness, holy living, and fleeing from the wrath to come. If you'll read with me Micah chapter 1, hold your place, if you would. We're going to go back to Hezekiah. I want you to see how burdened this man was. I want you to see how much this man feared. Though this hadn't happened yet, though Assyria hadn't wiped out all these towns that he talks about yet, he sees it as though it was happening. He's speaking what he's seen and heard. He feels it. It's burned upon his soul. And so it burns in the soul of the reader. Just get in and come. Let's enter into the heart of Micah, the Morasite. Micah means who is like the Lord. It's like Micaiah. It's a contraction of it. It's like Michael. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morasite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from His holy temple. For, behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under Him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria the capital of the northern tribes, as an heap of the field, and as a planting of a vineyard, just a pile of rocks gathered, or a pile of stubble gathered to be burned. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundation thereof, because it's not of me, saith the Lord. And it's no foundation at all, it's idolatry, abominations, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. Verse 7, Micah chapter 1. And all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. She gathered all these idols illegally. They turned from the rock that bought them, from whence they were hewn. They turned and illegally got an inheritance. They desired a quick inheritance by the king of Assyria, turning to the king of Egypt, wouldn't turn to the Lord their God. After turning to the idols of these nations, of Syria, Damascus, making a conspiracy with them, which they did. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked, Micah says. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the fowls, as the owls. For her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people here to Jerusalem. Only he that cometh will come, and he will not tarry. Antichrist is coming. Samaria was plowed. Samaria, I read in one of the commentaries, was on a hill. And Samaria and all of its stones and all those things were brought down and were thrust into a valley under that hill. Very much like he had prophesied would happen years before it did. Speaks more in verse 10, Micah chapter 1. Now he's speaking of the towns that'll be destroyed. He's getting pretty specific now. Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all. That's in 2 Kings, 2 Samuel chapter 1. David is saying that whenever the Philistines had wiped out Saul and Jonathan. Don't declare it in Gath. In the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir. It means beautiful. Having thy shame, naked, being exposed. All of your false foundations, of your idolatry, of your sins, are going to be exposed. Roll thyself in the dust. And they won't do that, so God's going to do that. The inhabitant of Zanin came not forth in the morning of Bethesda. These are towns in Judah. These are towns already Israel is being wiped out at this point. Now they're just going all the way down, all the way to the neck, which was Jerusalem. And Micah was from Judah. He knew these towns. He was from near these towns. They're near Moresheth, where he's from. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Bethesda. They couldn't come forth to help Bethesda because they're being wiped out and destroyed at the same time. They have no time to help anybody else. They can't help themselves. He shall receive of you his standing as the king of Assyria. Going to come and lay siege against you. For the inhabitant of Marath, means bitter, waited carefully for good in their presumption, but evil came down from the Lord under the gate. Under the gate of Jerusalem. It's coming all the way to the strongest city in Judah, Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, which was a strong fortified city back in that day that was near the borders of Israel, and much idolatry had been spread from Israel to Lachish to the rest of Judah. That's why this town was greatly under the wrath of God. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath, Moresheth which hath joined themselves to Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Don't turn for help. Akzib cannot help you. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. Whether you think that the Philistines are going to be able to help you or not, I will bring an heir to thee, the king of Assyria. The rod of mine anger will overtake thee, and I will give the land, your land, into his hands. Make thee bald. I'm sorry, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel, a very old town that had been surviving and untouched, apparently, and destroyed by war for many, many hundreds, even thousands of years. Make thee bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle. They are gone into captivity from your own children. Little girls, little boys, they're going to be taken captive. It's not fun, it's not nice. By adopted parents, the Assyrians, who were barbarians. They were the Romans of the East. They were a fierce people, taking them to a fierce land where they'd be fiercely oppressed, a hissing, an abomination. Their names would rot and they died in oblivion because of their sin. And God sent Assyria. He wasn't sending some kind nation of strangers. These men were barbaric. These men were fierce. And these kings, these conquerors were ambitious. These men hated the Jews. They were terrifying. If I could read to you a couple things I wrote about Assyria. Assyria comes from Asshur, a city on the Tigris River, which is split. It's near the Euphrates River. They both connect at places. Originally, it was the capital and a colony from Babylon. That's where Assyria came from. It was ruled by viceroys for a time, or vice regents, or those that were ruling under the king of Babylon were sent there to rule under their reign as lesser kings. North of Babylon, in a mountainous range, it extended along the Tigris River to the high mountains of Arabia. It was founded in 1700 BC under Bel-Kapu. They became an independent and conquering nation and shook off the Babylonian rule. By this time that we're in right now, during Micah's time, they had broke off the Babylonian rule, and they were Semites. Mostly they were Semitic, and eventually they were greatly mixed. They were in northern Asia as well, over into where Turkey is, Asia Minor. They were a warlike people. They were called, quote, the Romans of the East. They were like the Spartans. They just grew up to fight, and all the men fought. They're all mighty men from a youth. They were warlike people. They were military people, like Alexander the Great. He was a military man. He knew how to fight. He'd been doing it his whole life. He was a man of rage. He would come to a city, and if they wouldn't let him in, if they wouldn't open up the gates to let Alexander the Great in, he would in rage destroy them, wipe them out. He'd be so terrifyingly angry and upset. He was such a man of rage, Alexander the Great, arguably the greatest conqueror in the flesh that ever lived, that he would slay his own best friends in a rage, not even knowing what he was doing. Anger is outrageous. And that is how the kings of Assyria were. They were very much like Alexander the Great. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh were very much like Alexander the Great. And nobody could stand before them. Nobody but Jesus Christ. Hezekiah knew that. And I hope that gives you a little bit of the circumstances, a little bit of an impression that he would be feeling, the fears that he would be having. It was not a time to be presumptuous and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Sennacherib can't come in here. Yes, he will. Yes, he can. except God does some kind of miracle. Hezekiah knew it. And many people came against Hezekiah. Many people despised Hezekiah. They wanted to turn to Egypt. They wanted to turn to chariots. They didn't make sense what he was doing in the world's wisdom. It was so foolish. All that he did was just cut off the water from without the city. So when that nation, that king came in his army, they wouldn't have any water for themselves. He cut off the water. He would not turn to Egypt for chariots. He would not turn to the world for horses. He would not build up his army. He just prayed and said, God, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Just believe the report of Isaiah. And God came down.
Amen.
One of my favorite quotes in the whole Bible, one of my favorite verses after Isaiah, Hezekiah together, moved with fear, cried out to God for mercy without presumption in their bones, knowing if God does not do a miracle, they will be wiped out. If God does not pull a miracle, we will be wiped out too. We will not survive. We will not make it through the storms that are coming upon this earth. There's a cry that's going to be made. And there's going to be a storm and a raging tempest, a tribulation of persecution the world has never seen unleashed in this generation, I believe. In this generation, I believe. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 22, when God responded to Isaiah and Hezekiah crying out concerning Rabshakeh, concerning Sennacherib and the king of Assyria and the army, the greatest army in the face of the earth. And he cried out, being moved with fear, and he was heard. Because he feared. He wasn't presumptuous, just like Jesus Christ was not presumptuous in Gethsemane. He feared failing. He feared falling. He feared not going through with the Father. He feared the weakness of his own flesh, being tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's why he didn't sin. He wasn't presumptuous. Quote, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That was God's answer to Sennacherib, greatest man in the world. The most powerful man in the face of the earth of that day, a mighty man of war, a mighty conqueror who had never been defeated. Satan cannot be defeated but by Jesus Christ. Cannot be defeated. Antichrist will not be defeated but by Jesus Christ, the Son of David. If he does not stand with us, we will not stand. He will not be with us if we're presumptuous. Will not. He will not stand up to plead our cause. We need God to stand up to plead for righteousness. To plead for His people. To plead for His name. Come to this place right now. We have nowhere else to turn. We're separated from our brethren like Joseph was. We've been isolated generally from all the people of the earth. To one end that God might be with us. That's what we need. That's what we ought to be crying out for day and night. Oh God, make a covenant with us that You will not turn back from us when all the world does. And they will. And they will come. And He will come all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. Pray that we won't be moved. Pray that we'll believe our God when they do come. When He does come. Pray that we'll be even as the Lion of God. If you could go with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 2. And I want you just to see, and I'm probably, Lord willing, I'd go through more of Isaiah if that's the Lord's will. Can you not see the similarity to Isaiah and Micah? Can you not see the burden? Can you not see the same Spirit working in them, sharpening one another with their own writings? They knew of each other, surely. They're from different parts of the country of Judah. Isaiah was in Jerusalem. They say some that he was a noble, that he was probably a son of a prince, somehow royalty. Micah was not. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And you can just hear him cry out, Hezekiah, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us see that revival. Though I'm not saying the revival was altogether fulfilled in this day. I believe that's looking to the millennial reign right there. But it was partially fulfilled. And you'll see through Isaiah 1, through Isaiah 12, two streams. Judgment coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. Assyria is coming. Antichrist is coming. And he's swift and he's moving. And he's not being hindered by any man. There's no might to stand against them. And you'll see revival possibilities like Isaiah chapter 4. You'll see that God is raising up this unto us a king, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And yes, it's Jesus Christ is the primary application, fulfillment of that throughout all the history. But there was an angle that is speaking of Hezekiah being born into the scene of the national calamity coming upon the world at 25 years old. Does look to Hezekiah. Born in such a wicked family, born in such a wicked father, born in such tumultuous, wicked times to do the righteousness that he did against all the odds. There were so many wicked men. You better believe everybody. So many scoffers, so many mockers coming against Hezekiah. Why aren't you like your father? What are you doing? Why are you so ready? Take your time, Hezekiah. 1 month passed by, he's already cleansed the temple. He's already reinstated the established worship of God in that day in 1 month. 25 years old. A man of God. It's a man of fear. It's a man that took the warnings of God seriously. And Isaiah was right there with him. Isaiah probably was contemptible in the days of Ahaz, not even brought to the court, not even asked for help in Ahaz's day, so despised him. And then Hezekiah comes. Isaiah! Micah! How do we repent? How do we get right with God? How do we go on? How do we survive? How do we get the blood off our hands? And Isaiah and him, I'm sure, were brethren, very unified, knit together, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because they were of the same Jesus, the same Spirit. Isaiah chapter 2, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's the burden. That's what he's saying. Please walk in the light of God. They didn't get in Ahaz's day. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people. The ones that didn't walk in the house of God, in the light of God, house of Jacob. Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers, flatterers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. They're not holy. There's no holiness. God is not with them. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands that they their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not, enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. This is the prophesying that brought Hezekiah to his knees. Oh God, have mercy on us. So God withstood His judgment. It would have come. He would have plowed Zion like a field. Hezekiah feared God and fled from the wrath to come and ran scared. Enter into the rock. Hide thee in the dust, Hezekiah, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. But we have the temple in Jerusalem. This is the place where God chosen to worship. They're not going to come under the neck. Zion shall be plowed as a field, though you have the temple of Jerusalem. See, all these stones, not one stone, will be left upon another stone before God's judgment is done away with it, except you repent in dust and ashes. May God have mercy. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself, to worship to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from men, whose breath is in his nostrils, Hezekiah. Even your own father. Denounce him. Where in is he to be accounted of? For behold, Isaiah 3, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. A famine is in the land. The mighty man, the man of war, all the valiant men, they're already 120,000 wiped out in one day. The judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man and the counselor and the eloquent, the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The time of judgment, Hezekiah was a babe, 25 years old, younger than us. I think we're young. And he's a king of a nation, not just spiritually, but physically, civilly, in the government of the land. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Confusion in every evil work, and divisions on every side. That is judgment is upon that land. And the man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of this people. Nobody wants to take responsibility for the mess that's upon such a land as this. Darkness. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, the rioting and the damned. They're so presumptuous, so puffed up with pride and knowledge of deception. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul! Misery, everlasting destruction unto their soul, says Isaiah. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves, saying ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. They shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, even if you be the people of God in form. If not in heart, you will be destroyed with the rest of the world. Woe unto the wicked, shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors. That is judgment. And women rule over them. That is judgment. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of His people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyards. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Leave right now. Right now. Isaiah 3 verse 13 is very applicable to us right now in this cry that's being heard at midnight. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. For so long judgment has not been going forth because the wicked have been on every side and the vilest men have been exalted. And the Lord has done away with this status quo of deception. He's tired of this evil flourishing on every side. It's time to send the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to break the teeth of the wicked. In our day, like in the days of Josiah, like Isaiah, sparing not, he will not relent. He will not let off his sword. He will not let go. God will not let go. He has a controversy with all the nations of the earth, and he wants them to hear about it. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, the women, are haughty, self-conceited, proud, thinking too much of themselves, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, thinking it's all about them, everybody's looking at them, trying to make a show and not be shamefaced and modest and kind and meek and quiet, spiritual, in the sight of God, a great price, and making a tinkling with their feet, trying to draw attention after themselves instead of to draw attention to Jesus Christ. Therefore the Lord will smite with a staff the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day The Lord will take away the bravery, their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon and all manner of ornaments and adornments and things that they're putting upon themselves. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments on the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning. Burning instead of beauty to the women of Israel in such a day. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty men in the war. And her gate shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Isaiah 4 speaks of revival. Going back to this revival that's coming, I believe again there's an eye to the same revival in Isaiah chapter 2, though I believe it has a greater fulfillment in the millennium. And you'll see that again. More judgment comes. God just smites them again here in Isaiah chapter 5. And you'll see a saying that makes me tremble whenever I hear it. After judging and woeing and misery and destruction on every side, God's going to break you down like a domino effect. He's going to take down everyone all the way to the hilt. After all that, Isaiah 5, verse 24, we could start there. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the shaft, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still, and He will lift up an ensign to the nations afar off, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed. He's going to make His people to be a carcass, attracting vultures like the Assyrians and the Philistines and the Edomites, to make them a prey to all the nations of the earth. He's going to take away the hedge, take away the guard, take away the protection, because they have tempted God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's going to lead right into temptation because of their sin, because they have sinned against the God of Israel. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still, and He will lift up an ensign to the nation from far off. He will make the Christians in this world a prey. He will make this religion so persecuted on every side. Whether they're Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, whether they're saved or not, they're going to be persecuted from off the face of the earth if God is not pacified by somebody pleasing His name and being a salt of this earth. He's angry. And He's upset. So He's strengthening the hands of Islam. And He's strengthening the hands of the psychologists and the atheists and the governments of the God-hating nations of this earth, all against the Christians. It's all going to turn. He's going to raise them up to be an ensign of prey. It's going to be a carcass just ready to be devoured by eagles and vultures, because they have sinned against the Holy One of Israel. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, Isaiah 5, verse 27. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loose, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Isaiah chapter 1 through chapter 5 is much more general destruction and woe being decreed against the Israelites. And then Isaiah chapter 6 is the commissioning and calling of Isaiah. And it is just after the time Uzziah died. And I assure you, there's one reason that Isaiah was called, at least, at this time, and I believe it was because he saw Uzziah die, and he knew Uzziah, and I'm sure he was seeking after the Lord God of Israel, even in the reign of Uzziah, even prophesying the reign of Uzziah, but he wasn't more specifically called and anointed and dedicated and inaugurated to be a prophet of the nations until after Uzziah died. And I believe it's because Isaiah saw the folly of presumption. I believe the pride of his own scorning heart, any pride that he had in him, was beaten out of him. All the presumption was beaten like a rod out of this man because he saw what God did to Uzziah. And he saw how terrible it was when a man gets lifted up and puts his head above God. And even Uzziah, the man had a name all the way down to Egypt. The man who had a name all over the face of the earth. This cunning, crafty, artificious, gifted man. He vexed the Philistines and he vexed the Edomites and he vexed all the nations on every side. And he got a great name and he got fame and he touched the ark and he touched the glory of God. And the Lord brought down his proud head to the ground and he died in a leper's house. A shameful death. Isolation. He died an abominable, unclean thing of stench. And I know Isaiah saw that, and I'm sure that touched him. And I'm sure that made Isaiah never touch the glory. I'm sure that made Isaiah fear. Just like what happened to Hezekiah when he saw what happened to his father, and all the judgments, and 120,000 people killed in one day, and all the 200,000 taken captive, and all the abominations that were done, and all the judgments of the Philistines and Edomites and everybody else, that beat the presumption out of him. But it's got to go. It's got to go. Are you presuming that you can live a life of normalcy? Are you presuming that you can just walk and be lukewarm and take it easy and sit at your lees in Zion and make it to heaven? You've denied the faith. You're worse than an infidel if you believe that. You will be brought down. You're presuming and not fleeing and not running and not praying, "Oh God, enlarge my heart and I will run the way of thy commandments every single day of your life." That is present progressive salvation. No other way, brethren. The Lord's eyes are upon them that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. Are you fearing God? Is your heart lifted up? You think you don't have anything to fear? You think He won't bring you down like Uzziah? You think He won't smite you in the head? And you're above it with leprosy and everybody's going to see it and He'll manifest your folly before the world and devils and angels and men and everybody else? He will do it. He will do it. You think you won't die like Ahaz? Hezekiah didn't believe that. So thus Hezekiah saw revival. Thus Hezekiah was delivered. Thus Hezekiah brought forth the best Passover, the sweetest Passover for hundreds of years. Thus Hezekiah never turned to the right hand or the left. All the days of his life were just like his father David. He fled from the wrath to come till his dying day. 25 years old. And he never slowed down. And he never looked back. And he remembered Lot's wife. Do you? You're looking back? Halting between a pin, are you double-minded? Is there presumption settling in your soul saying that the Lord is among us? The Lord is among us. We'll never be judged. The Lord will not do good or evil. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Isaiah's commissioning in Isaiah 6. Saw what happened to his king. Surely he knew the king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Twain he covered his face. Twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me!" Judged Himself that He should not be judged of the world. Before He said, "Woe is you," He said, "Woe is me! I am undone. So I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims under me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, behold, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And he no longer spake presumptuous, haughty, high-minded words. Proud and haughty scorner is that man, saith the Lord, that dealeth in proud wrath. He was no longer a proud and haughty scorner, speaking proud things. Humble man, slow to speak, trembled at the presence of a holy king. He knew that it's a grievous thing to touch the glory of God. And he knew God does not respect persons anymore. See, judge Uzziah. And if he would judge Uzziah, greatest king, one of the greatest king in the history of Judah, and did more things for Israel than any other king in the history of Judah, he would judge him and smite him in the face before 80 men, before the whole nation, and put him in a several house till the day of his death, and never healed it. He was never healed of his leprosy. Be careful. Careful. Don't presume that you're going to be healed of your leprosy. For you will not be healed if you don't weep. Don't presume that you will not be put out of the camp. You will not die apart from the living God. When you presume, that's when you're going to fall. Let him that thinketh, he standeth. Take heed right then, especially then. Blessed he fall. Uzziah thought when his heart was lifted up and he was so strong. He'd done so many things. And his name had gone all the way down to the gates of Egypt. Now I don't have to fear. That's right when he should have been feared the most. Weep and howl and mourn, brethren. You're in that state. You're lifted up like Uzziah before God strikes you down. So nobody's going to glory in the presence of God, not in this place, not if God is with us. We need God to be with us, or you see what's coming upon us. We need to stay humble. We need to walk softly before God. We need to be in weakness and fear and trembling. This is the doctrine of the apostles. This is why the soul of every man was fearing. They believe this. They believe the Bible. The scales were not on their eyes. So did Isaiah. And that made for his ministry, and a very prosperous one at that. And so did Hezekiah. And that made for this revival of righteousness. And that saved Jerusalem, and many people were saved. Spared because that man trembled at the word of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Whenever he had had his lips purged by the tongs from off the altar. Also I heard, verse 8, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He's willing in the day of God's power. And he said, oh, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long is such judgment going to be upon life? How long are you going to stop up their ears from hearing the prophets of God? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So who made it? Out of all the desolations, all the northern tribes were wiped out, but a very few that were called and summoned to the Passover, Hezekiah's day, and all the strongholds of Judah, and all the cities of the whole kingdom of Judah, all 12 tribes, all the ones all the way across Jordan, had already been wiped out before the rest. They were all wiped out. The only ones that made it were the ones that feared the word of God coming through the messengers of Hezekiah, and they came to the Passover, and they waited, and they waited upon the Lord as the siege came upon them, even unto the neck, even unto the gate of Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh tried to defile them, but he couldn't. And God fought for them. And out of those, it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. All of Israel is eaten all the way up to the neck. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's all that made it out of that. Surely it has an eye, at least loosely has an eye to the dispersion, to the days of the captivity, Babylon's captivity for 70 years, and then the return to Israel in the days of Zedekiah in the days of Jeshua. But surely it has an eye to this day of Hezekiah that we're speaking of right here as well. Surely it has an application to our day as well. From Isaiah chapter 7, through Isaiah chapter 12, this prophecy has become more specific, though they're speaking about the same thing. And you'll see the same two streams of salvation and revival, and then you've got judgment and destruction coming upon them. And the very first prophecy is in the days of Ahaz. So that was the days right when Uzziah had died, and Jotham his son was reigning for a very short reign, I think 2 years. He reigned. He was reigning at the end, just kind of as a vice regent under Uzziah. He took over the throne and was doing the judging because his father was a leper and disqualified from his office, though he thought he never could be, and that's right when he was. And then Jotham reigned, and then came Ahaz, who reigned for quite a couple years. And then after Ahaz, his son. And the word of God ran very swiftly when his son took over the reins of the government. The government was upon his shoulders. So in Isaiah chapter 7, read there. It's a blessed prophecy, blessedly relevant for us. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Remember, in Ahaz's day, there was wars and destruction, and 120,000 men killed in one day, and 200,000 taken captive at one point, and a great captivity was taken to Syria. And now, these men, these two kingdoms, are aligning themselves against Judah. Herod and Pontius Pilate coming together against the kingdom of Judah, against Jesus Christ, in this day. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. It was a public announcement, proclamation, probably like some kind of trumpeteer. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The fear of God started to take hold upon them. They saw that evil was determined against them. They were trembling. They'd already lost many men. Much blood was shed. And now you've got the kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Israel unified, confederate, against Judah. Ahaz was afraid. Their hearts were moved. It reminded me of the day, September 9th, 1939. I read this in that Eva Stewart Watt book that I had read about James Stewart. On that day, Winston Churchill said on the radio to England, quote, "England is at war with Germany." And the hearts were moved in England. Thousands of hearts were moved, Eva Stewart Watt says, in England. I can imagine it was probably like that, and one day we might hear the same thing. World War III! The Russians, the Chinese are confederate against America! The war planes are coming! The spies are here! I imagine it could happen one day, but we've never seen it in this country for a long time. And their hearts were moved, and they weren't right with God, and the wicked flee when no man pursue it. That's going to make you a lot more afraid. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah at that time, right when war was declared, "Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Shashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed, be quiet, don't be afraid. Have peace, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking fire, for these kingdoms that are going out, that the light is going out in them, that they're getting nigh to destruction, for the fierce anger of Rezin the Syria, with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass," Isaiah told Ahaz. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people." Not to say there wasn't judgment coming upon Israel. Many captivities. There was many destructions over on the other side of the Jordan River. The king of Assyria came at one point and wiped them out. Many tribes in Naphtali and Zebulun, that part of the country was wiped out at one point. And then finally, the utter incurable wound and blow was happened 65 years later. 721, or some say 722 B.C. And that was Sennacherib that did a death touch against the kingdom of Israel. So Isaiah is saying, don't fear Ahaz. Israel, the wrath of God is against them. Judgment's coming upon him. It's hasting to the slaughter. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And brethren, get this. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Thou canst believe. All things are possible unto him that believeth. With God, all things are possible. With God, with man, nothing is possible. If thou canst not believe, Ahaz, Judah, you will not be established. You will be destroyed. They did believe because Ahaz died. Hezekiah believed the word of the Lord, just like the Ninevites believed God. As Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they humbled themselves in dust and ashes. And they begged God for mercy. Oh God,
spare this land for your own name's sake, for your mercy. We don't deserve it, Lord God. Please turn back the fierceness of thy wrath, O God.
And that's why God spared them. And that's why God spared Hezekiah. That's why they were established. If you will not believe, brethren, we will not be established. You better believe we will be smitten in the head, scattered upon the hills, and many of us will go to hell. Maybe a couple will make it to heaven. We'll not have any more saints. Not in this world. And America will be destroyed quicker than it would be otherwise. Thou canst not believe. Cannot be established. Praise the Lord. Hezekiah was born probably shortly after this. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord in his folly. He's tempting the Lord by his idolatry, justifying his sin already. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? They're wearying Isaiah. You should have asked a sign. A prophet of God asked you to say, to ask me a sign. That's not presumptuous. That's not tempting God. This man is just in sin. But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, here's the sign. Anyway, he's going to tell him. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. He may know to refuse the evil. Choose the good. Butter and honey were just the things that were very, the poor people ate. They were just part of the land. The land grew butter and the land grew honey. You could just get cows and have some butter and you could just go and find all the wild honey of the land flowing with milk and honey. Those were not the luxurious things of the vineyards and of the grape and of the wine and of all the other things that they had in their diet. That was the common, very common diet, very menial diet that he's speaking of there. That he may know to choose, to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee, upon thy people, and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim were departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. If you're wondering what happened there, how did that happen? Very shortly after this, the king of Syria was slain by the king of Assyria. Came and slain him. Killed him. And very shortly after this, Hosea, a leader in Israel, a usurper, came to usurp the throne and killed the king of Israel. Shortly after this, according to that prophecy. Verse 18, he introduces the king of Assyria being brought. And days that have not come all the way from the day that there was a split between the tribes of Solomon. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss with a fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt. For the Egyptian, for Pharaoh in Egypt is a fly. And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Assyria was more mighty than Egypt. But Israel and Judah was kind of in between them. They shall come and shall rest, all of them in the desolate valleys. God's going to bring all the beasts of the field to make life hard for the Israelites in their rebellion. And in the holes of the rock, and upon all the thorns, and upon all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone that is left in the land eat. There's only going to be a couple, Lord willing, left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. There's not going to be any more productivity, any more flourishing fruitfulness in the fruitful vine. God's going to devour it and eat it. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and on all the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for sinning for the oxen, for the treading of lesser cattle. Isaiah chapter 8, I believe that that is talking about the remnant being spared. That passage 21 through 25, I'm not going to expound upon it. It's not as clear as some of the other places where it's talking about that parallel. It's going on throughout Isaiah 1 through 12 of the remnant being saved and a revival happening and also of destruction coming. Isaiah chapter 8, the Lord said unto Isaiah, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write it in it with a man's pen concerning Mehershal-Shabaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, Zechariah, son of Jeber-Ekiah. And I believe that this cry, Matthew 25, and there was a cry heard at midnight. This is the cry. The Lord wanted Isaiah to make it known to all of Judah, publicly to make this decree known that judgment was coming, that when it came, God would get the glory. God would be acknowledged. God would be honored. And thus I believe right now, the Lord desires that we would make the post, almost like the 95 theses in the days of Martin Luther, upon that church cathedral, that everybody would know it on the World Wide Web, which is like preaching in the open air. It is the way to reach the masses in our generation. There might be a cry. Prior to the world at midnight, the light might shine in this darkest part of the world, darkest part today we're in right now. And these words, take thee a great role, the words in the Greek apparently, according to the commentators, mean easily legible. Take thee a great role means something that's easily legible. That's what he's implying and meaning and wanting. And write in it with a man's pen concerning Meher Shal Shabazz. And that means write with a man's pen, write in the language of the common people, so that the people that see it can run it, that see it, like in Habakkuk. They know what you're talking about. That it's very clear, judgment is coming. You are going to be judged. So when it happens, they can look to God and say, you told me. I should have taken warning. I should have taken, oh, you didn't leave me without a warning. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name. The same thing, he's just inculcating the same name. Meher Shal Shabazz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. That name, if you're wondering what that word means, as it says in the same chapter, Isaiah says, I and the Lord which and the children which the Lord hath given unto me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelt in Mount Zion. Yes, his spiritual children, but particularly his literal children. Which, Lord willing, were his spiritual children as well. The name means make speed to the spoil. Hasten to the prey. That's what it means. That ensign that King spake of, chapter 5, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. That's what it means. Make haste! God is saying, here's my people, come and devour them! They've rebelled against them. They know not their maker. They know not their master. Give me not honor. Thus judgment is coming. Isaiah chapter 8, we could go on. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, which go softly, they go softly and rejoice, and Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, the strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. It's going to be more like the Euphrates River. Mighty, mighty river, mighty torrent, a mighty waves blowing upon them. And he shall come upon, up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. O Emmanuel! God with us, all the way to Jerusalem, where the presence of God is, where the temple of God is, and where Hezekiah will be born. Associate yourselves, O ye people. Ye shall be broken in pieces. There's all these ecumenical associations going on. Syria is associating with Israel, and Assyria is hiring mercenaries to build up this army of many nations, and all these in Egypt, and there's many that are saying, go to Egypt, and make an ecumenical association with them. And Isaiah is saying, associate yourselves, O ye people. Ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, O ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together. It shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand to Isaiah, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. They're all saying, go to Egypt. They're all saying, make an ecumenical contract. They're all saying, go and hire the Assyrians. Hire them, give them gold, give them all the money, give them everything. If that happens, then just turn away and not destroy us. Isaiah says, don't walk in the way of this people. Say ye not a confederacy to whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gem and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And who is that sanctuary? It's the Lord. Practically speaking, what does that sanctuary look like in time? It's Hezekiah was the stumbling block. And there was multitudes that rose up against him. You can be assured of that. Multitudes that loved his father's reign, that loved their idols, that loved the pleasure of sin for a season, that rose up against him. He was a stumbling block. This 25-year-old king civilly ruling over all these others and calling the Levites my sons. He calls them his sons. Do this and do that. And sanctify the temple of God, my sons. He was a reproach. He was a scolding. He was a scorning. He was mocked. He was a stone of stumbling. Like Jesus Christ was. And yes, this prophecy refers to Jesus Christ and it's quoted in 1 Peter, but yes, it had an eye to Hezekiah. Unquestionably. And he shall be for a sanctuary. That is Jesus Christ, that is God. Yes, that is under him, Hezekiah, in Jerusalem, who is obeying Isaiah and the Lord. But for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to the houses of Israel, both houses. Many in Judah were stumbling at him. Many in Israel were stumbling at him. Many were scorning his invitations. He's saying, come to the Passover. Come and we're going to keep a feast of the Lord. And God is with us, Emmanuel. And they said no. And they laughed him to scorn. They despised his invitation. And then God sent the king of Assyria and despised them. And wiped them out. Very quickly. And the only one that stood was Jerusalem. And that by a miracle of God. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Hezekiah was one of them. Bless the Lord. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face in the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And yes, this is probably and almost assuredly in the reign of Ahaz. So this is just before Hezekiah came upon the scene. Times are looking very bleak at this time. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? They speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. That's an interjection between 16 and 20. And he gets back to the overall discourse in verse 21 and speaks of the wicked that are stumbling at the stumbling block. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead the wicked and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse the king and their God. And look up when they curse Hezekiah. And they curse their God too. And they cursed Isaiah. And God cursed them, the king of Assyria, for doing that. They shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, continuing the same discourse. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And yes, we know that's quoted in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus Christ in Galilee. Those are the same tribes where Galilee is, where Jesus Christ was born, where Nazareth is. But I'm talking about the immediate context right here. Zebulun. And the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. I believe this is referring to captivities that happened before the overall overthrow of Samaria. The king of Assyria came multiple times and just took many goods and wiped out many people and destroyed and shed much blood and then left. Then he came back and then left. Different kings of Assyria. Quite a long period of time just vexing Israel. I believe that's what it's speaking of there in verse 2. The people that walk these, they're not going to be afflicted like they were at first. There is going to be hope, is what he's saying. There is going to be hope. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shines. Thou hast multiplied the nation, not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Going to break the yoke of the wicked, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. I believe that's talking about the deliverance in the days of Hezekiah of Jerusalem from the king of Assyria. That's what I believe he's talking about. It's not by the confusion of the warrior, by the confused noise, the shedding of blood. It's going to be with burning and fuel of fire. And I believe that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. I believe that's Hezekiah, a shining son of Israel, son of God. A son of God. A type of the son of God who came. And though they were afflicted multiple times, and there was no light, there was no Hezekiah to look to, because they looked to Judah and Ahaz was there, and they looked to their tribe and their wicked king is there. Now in Hezekiah's day, there will be a sanctuary. There will be a place to run. There will be a city of refuge for the righteous to flee to. Some did, even in these tribes. The next prophecy that said that I believe again has an eye to Hezekiah, though it was particularly, primarily, and universally all obviously accepted and interpreted as the Messiah in his day. But in this day, it was not irrelevant. It has a dual meaning, at least. It has many meanings under the Spirit of God. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government. In peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yes, I believe it has at least an eye to Hezekiah. I believe Isaiah would have known that. At least now, yes, Hezekiah cannot fulfill all those things. He's not the Mighty Father. He's not the Everlasting God. But the Everlasting God, the Mighty Father, the Prince of Peace, had his way in the reign of Hezekiah. And he was the counsel of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a type. And Jesus Christ was the anti-type. Isaiah 9, verse 8. It's kind of a new section, a new word that said, or specific prophecies, Isaiah said that will fulfill to pass. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Presumptuous are they. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ as they ought to be. We'll build again. We'll get destroyed. We'll build again. Assyria, the king of Assyria, has come multiple times and taken some of us captive, and we built again and we got a new king and put him on the throne, and we've been doing that for 100 years, and we're not going to be utterly destroyed. We're not going to be incurably wiped out. Yes, you are. You're high-minded. Knowledge hath puffed you up. Where is the promise of his coming? We'll rebuild. It's like Esau said and the Edomites said. And Malachi, God says, I will break them down and they will not rebuild. Unrighteous, foolish stubbornness is sin. Rebellion. Saul thought he could just keep on sinning. Keep on playing the fool. Keep on taking sin life. Keep on making a mock at it. Keep on. Isaiah chapter 9, what are they saying to see? Is this in your heart? That say in the pride and stoutness of their hearts, a stout heart. The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We're going to be stronger than we were before. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. God will make sure that they cannot build again. He will make the horses of their enemies swifter than their horse. Though you build up your army to high heaven, God will build up his army higher. Yield. Yield to God. Just submit to the Lord. There's no, you can't run from God. You make your bed in hell, God will find you out there. Go to the uttermost part of the sea, and God will judge you there, but yield and pacify great wrath. So submit and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And may God have mercy upon us. That's what we're trying to do. It stops here. We're trying to stay upon our God. We're not going anywhere. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. That's judgment. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away. But his hand is stretched out still. He's still not satisfied. God is angry with the wicked every day. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. He did all these things, and he wiped them out, and he sent up fires like in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet have ye not returned to me. Therefore prepare to meet thy God. not think God smote you, sleepiness, because He wants you to repent. Think God didn't smite you with such weakness. You can't even study the Word because He wants you to repent because your heart is so hard. He's saying God didn't smite you with that sickness, that strep throat, because He wants you to repent, brethren. They just never recognize and acknowledge God. In all their ways, for the people turneth not unto Him that smiteth them. They just thought it's psychology. Or it's just some kind of medical diagnosis, some kind of problem I have, and thus they cover their sins. And when you cover your sins, you can't be saved. Can't be saved when you cover your sins. The people turneth not unto Him that smiteth them. Neither do they seek the Lord. Host, if I may, hold that place. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 13. Micah has so many similarities. I'm not going to go through all of Micah today. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? They're not hearing. Are you hearing it? Is there judgment upon your household? Is there judgment upon your family? Is there judgment upon you? Are you hearing the voice of Him that appointed it? For the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom that's not deceived in the hardness of his own heart, and the deceivingness of sin puffed up in his pride, shall see thy name. That's you, Lord. Hear ye the rock, who hath appointed it. It's God. It's the Lord. He wants you to wake up. He's chasing you. In dirt chasing, you'll be a son. Not a bastard. Flee and run and turn to Assyria like Ahaz did. You'll be a bastard. You'll be cast out in outer darkness where there'll be gnashing and weeping of teeth forever. And Ahaz is not resting anymore. He tried to rest in the arm of the shadow of the king of Assyria, to his own destruction. This is that King Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 14. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. He is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Listen to this. Neither shall He have mercy on their fatherless and their widows. The Lord is grieved with wicked widows and wicked fatherless. He's not so burdened about the unrighteous, wicked poor. He's burdened about the righteous poor. He's burdened about the poor that are trying to repent and turn from their sins. These are wicked widows. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. Everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. All this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. For the wickedness burneth as fire. It shall devour the briars, and thorns are going to be taken in their own iniquity, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother. He's going to divide them, confound them, one against another. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall eat on the left hand. They shall not be satisfied. There's going to be lawlessness and anarchy and darkness of night upon the land. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, they're going to be divided. That's judgment is division. Unity is peace. Unity is the pleasure of God upon us. Manasseh, Ephraim, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn away the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey. Silly women, laden with diverse lusts, that they may rob the fatherless, the widows on the hills laying siege against us, just wiping away all of our fruit, snatching away all of our fruit. Judgment's coming upon this man. That widows may be their prey. Helpless, they can't help themselves, they don't know any better. That are deceived by smooth tongues, flattering lips, spreading a net for their neighbor. That widows may be their prey. That they may rob the fatherless. What will ye do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? about me. They shall bow down under the prisoners, a captive, a slave. They'll bow down and they shall fall under the slain for all this. His anger is not turned away, but his hand stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Wicked men, which are thy sword? David said, Psalm 70, verse 13. O Assyrian, the Romans of the east, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. I'm going to halt there, brethren, in Isaiah. After that, he speaks more of revival and deliverance, salvation to a righteous remnant under King Hezekiah, his son that was born. That's a type of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the government was on his shoulders in that generation. And because of that man, many were spared. Many were spared that would not have been. 2 Chronicles 29. Now you might see more of the context, Hezekiah's revival. Why I had intended to title this sermon, if I titled it anything, Running Scared, Testimony of Hezekiah. He did run scared. By faith he moved with fear, just like Noah. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests that had been shut up in the time of his father, and the Levites, and gathered them together in the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites! Sanctify now yourselves. He made sure that things got done the right way. And sanctify the house of the Lord his God of your fathers. He even studied the Word, even listened to Isaiah. I don't know how. He learned. He knew what God wanted. And he got it done. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, and they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them in trouble and astonishment to hissing. And ye see with your eyes, lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. And he's disowning his father in the flesh. Because his father was a wicked man. And the blind fall, the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And that is not right to glorify such a man as that, though he be your own brother, your own mother, your own father. Asa had to put his own mother away from the seat of queenship. Put her away because she had some bros. Demoted her for her sin. No respecter of persons. Verse 10, Now it is in mine heart, he said to the Levites further, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. He's not presuming. He's not watering it down. He's not saying, oh, it's a little bit of wrath. He's a little bit angry. Look, we've already done good thus far. We're doing pretty well. We need a covenant. That His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My son, he's 25 years old. They didn't despise. They're all trembling. They're all trembling at the word of God. Judgment's coming. God is with this man. They need help. Somebody take responsibility. Nobody else will do it. And Hezekiah steps in the gap and stands in the gap against the wrath of God upon the people of God in that day. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you. Stand before Him, serve Him, and that ye should minister unto Him and burn incense. Not like his father's father's father, Uzziah, who tried to do it himself and took too much upon himself. Hezekiah was afraid. Fear of God is clean, enduring forever.
Praise God.
Then the Levites arose. Mahath, Joel, Seder, many such like names. Verse 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. That was the commandment. That was a thus saith the Lord, cleanse the house of God. Get it done, Levites. Get it done. He did not let them have rest until they established and made the temple of praise. he was free with his father, as he did not want the blood that was upon his father's hands, to fall upon him. By the grace of God, the Lord says that the son will not be judged for the sins of the father, and the father for the son. He cut off his father and all of his legacy. He despised it, treaded under his feet of righteousness. And the priest, verse 16, went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad to the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month of Hezekiah's reign to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Are you that burden, brethren? 16 days into the reign of Hezekiah, and he's already cleansed, made an end of cleansing the house of God. 16 days in the first month. Are you running scared? Are you walking? Are you sidestepping? Hezekiah believed that, and so do I. Hezekiah, that revival, and Josiah, and that revival has been more quickened to me in the Bible of the things that have happened in the past of works of God than any other work that I've seen. Even more than the book of Acts, I would say. Acts chapter 2 revival. These revivals have been quickened to me in the Spirit. In the rest of this chapter, Hezekiah never looks back. He continues to set all things in order like God would have it to be. Sets up the worship, the trumpeteers, sets up the music and all the psalmists and all the singing that David had desired. He sets up all the other things that are not in order yet, that are in the book of Moses, of Deuteronomy, the Torah. And in verse 1 of chapter 30, I'm going to go and skip ahead. After doing all these things, Hezekiah sent, verse 36 of chapter 29, we'll just start there, the conclusion of the matter. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Everything was set in order. Everything was made fit and neat for the master's use and prepared for a Passover to be kept. Suddenly, the house of God, all the breaches were stopped up. The work of God was running very swiftly. And now, chapter 30, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters after he got himself in order and they got themselves in order. When they had put everything in order and that God had prepared the people and they all were rejoicing, for the thing was done suddenly, it can happen very quickly. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, even the kingdom of the tribes of Israel that are being wiped out by Assyria. And he wrote to all of them that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. I'm sorry, this is just before they were wiped out. Though they were presumptuous, saying peace and safety, thinking it wouldn't come upon them. To keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel, but they hadn't done it for hundreds of years. They probably thought, upon reasoning, we will not go. Many of them scorned. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, and the multitude of counselors there, saved in the all, they met together, and that was the Lord's will. And that's what the Bible says, and they want to get back to the Bible. They could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. They're not ready. Unless wrath comes upon them and wipe them out, they're going to have to do it in the second month, in May. April was the same month, whatever their month was called in the Hebrew calendar, when they kept the Passover, was likened to our April. So the next month would be May. They're going to keep it then. But they had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Verse 4, verse 5, 2 Chronicles 30. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. They should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. They had not done it of a long time in such a sort as it was. How long has it been since the Anabaptists got saved and right with God, and so did the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Liberals and the Roman Catholics and everyone, the Charismatics and everyone else, and everybody came together in Jesus Christ and the Apostles' doctrine? It's been a long time, thousands of years, since that happened. The book of Acts. the last time I can remember, that people of God were completely unified, other than extraordinary times of serious persecution when everybody had to come together, at least in heart, though not in doctrine. For they have not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the priest went with the Levite, the letters. The priest went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children, here's the post that we're saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to the desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked. This was the message of God. This was the post. This was the burden of that day. This is the burden of our day. Christianity in the Western world. Be ye not stiff-necked. But yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him. So they hadn't been utterly altogether taken captive yet. The final blow to Samaria and the king of Israel had not been done yet, but they'd already been taken many captive, many of their brethren, many of their sons. This is around 722 BC, is when this was done. So the post passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, that light shining like Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 9. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. One heart! That's the gift of God. That's the grace of God. That's the doctrine of God in work. To do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. But many of them said, well, and our fathers say this never happened. Well, Hezekiah, you're 25 years old. You've only been reigning for about a couple months at this time. Why should we listen to you? And they just scorned and mocked, and they gainsaid, and they just would not submit, going about to establish what's right in their own eyes. They would just not submit to the Spirit of Jesus Christ working and heavenly being with this man and the prophets. Scorners. So God sent Assyria again, utterly desecrated them. And they had no more cloak for their sin. Because no man had been raised up like Hezekiah for hundreds of years. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into Brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day, the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. We should be ashamed if you're not clean, if you're not sanctified. Shamed. They weren't ready. They weren't cleansed. Sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. They all stood in their posts and in their duties, and in their charges before God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. They're all rank and file under Hezekiah. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, the northern tribes, and Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. This whole thing was just a miracle. How many hundreds of years had it been since the wall of Ramah had been brought down, so to speak? Since the people of Israel, under the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made my people Israel to sin, system of abomination, had come down to the place where God had desired that they would worship in Jerusalem. How long had it been since Ephraim and the enmity of Ephraim had departed from the enmity of Ephraim against Judah? And they all were one. Hundreds of years, the reigns of dozens and dozens of kings up to that point, all the way back to the days of Solomon. Really more than dozens of kings, around 40 kings in Israel, and maybe 39 kings in Judah. for the specific number. Going on, Hezekiah prayed, verse 18, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord." And this is right before the judge. And this is right before King Assyria comes to lay siege against them. And they did eat thoroughly throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness for Hezekiah the king of Judah to give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave of the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of the priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God is pleased. Bless his name. And now, because they all came together, the people of God had a revival. People of God began to believe in the Lord their God, and they were established. They began to hate every evil way. Through thy commandments, we could understand. Therefore, I hate every false way. And they began to purge the land. And the idols will not stand in such a day as this. Indignation, carefulness, clearing of yourselves, revenge on all the time that's been wasted on these idols. They wiped them out. 2 Chronicles 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images of feet in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all of Judah and Benjamin. All this false doctrine, eternal security, and the second blessing, and the false Bibles, and all the confusion of Babylon, they threw it down and wiped it out in the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests, the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests, the Levites, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his subjects, setting the kingdom in order for the burnt offerings, and just having peace. The God is the author of peace and not confusion. He's working under God, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Is getting back to the Bible. His father had gotten so far away from it, there's a lot to do. Verse 4, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance of first fruits of corn." Everyone just giving liberal, just liberally. "And I've been young and now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen begging bread. He's ever merciful and lenient. And his seed is blessed," and they're just merciful. And they're lending, and they're just righteous. And they're all coming in, bringing the first fruits of the corn and the wine and oil and honey. This economy of righteousness is working well. And they're all nourished up. And they're all blessed. And they all have an abundance. And there all is so plenty in the land and of all the increase of the fields. And the tithe of all things brought in abundantly. Concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and the people of Israel, and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and Levites concerning all the heaps of the abundance of good things that his people had brought and liberally given to the work of God, because they believed the Lord would give it back to them. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. They're not forsaking the Levites anymore, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. over an abundance of manna in every way. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, these chambers. Verse 14, and Korah the son of Imnah, the Levite porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. As many things were set in order to be able to deal with all this abundance of good things as people are getting because they're believing the Lord their God and not being churlish and covetous and self-willed and thinking gain is godliness, giving liberally. And he that lendeth unto the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. What he hath given, he will give him again. They're believing that they're casting their bread upon many waters because they know not what will be upon the earth very, very shortly. Judgment coming. They fear. They don't want to have all this stuff in their hand. They know it's going to eat them like a canker. If they do, they're giving it away liberally, and they're just all blessed, and there's joy on every side, and unity and peace. Also of the sons, verse 19, of Aaron, the priests which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests, to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered.
Amen.
Bless the Lord. Shining sun of righteousness under the Son of God. Hezekiah, blessed man. We need to be Hezekiahs, brethren. We need some Hezekiahs to stand up for the Lord's cause. To appease his wrath like Hezekiah stood in the gap against the wrath of God. And now, judgment comes, but not until they're ready for it. Now they're prepared to be able to wade the storm, survive when it comes, and not deny the faith, and not go on their own way to hell. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not ready for Antichrist to rise. We're not ready for the great tribulation to be upon us, brother. We're not ready for the fear and the evil that's going to pursue this world because of iniquity, starting with professing church, just like in the Russian Revolution. I've told you before, when that came upon them, there were about 100,000 Greek Orthodox churches in around 1918. By 1939, in the days of Joseph Stalin, there was less than 100. 100,000, or less than 100. And I'm not going to go into the numbers of people, of professing Christians, and that apostate generation that were slaughtered in the most grievous ways. And that's not as bad as Antichrist. Because he obeyed God, because everything was set in order, because he had obeyed the Lord and God had chosen him and not he himself, and his strength was truly in God. When this man, Sennacherib, came, Hezekiah didn't bow the knee, he wasn't afraid. Unrighteously of a man, a worm that will die. He feared God. He was able to stand up. He was able to believe the Lord is God. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. We'll believe. We'll have faith. God will give us faith. God will give us grace to lay hold upon the Lord in our time of trouble. If right now we do what we ought to do when we can, while we can, and then when we can't, then God will do what we need to do for us, through us, and in us. And He'll give us the strength in the day of trouble. We'll obey and honor right now the life that we have. O Jacob, O house of Jacob, come now and let us walk in the light of the God of Jacob, Isaiah said. Come now! Arise, Sennacherib, Syria, Antichrist, verse 1 of chapter 32. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah. Came all the way through Israel and entered into Judah. And he had his eyes set upon Jerusalem and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Thought means devised, intended to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the streets of the gate of the city. There was a trumpet blown. You better believe it. Gather together. There's war is coming. The king of Assyria is in Judah. And he has his eyes set upon the neck Jerusalem. And he set captains of war over the people. And he gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He was a king. Ahaz was not a king in some ways. He wasn't a true king. Hezekiah was a king. Thus saith, and this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send. Then this did Sennacherib send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine or by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? He's taken away the cathedrals. He's taken away all the show, and all the pompous ways of Saul are being destroyed. What are you doing? Are you even worshiping a God? Who are you worshiping? God is not with you. Said, don't listen to Hezekiah. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver them out, their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He's going right after the head, trying to smite this shepherd, because he knows then the sheep will be scattered. If they can get to the head and turn them away from their father in faith, they're going to be destroyed, eaten alive. They're going to deny God. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that delivered them? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah, verse 15, deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? They despised Jerusalem. They despised Hezekiah. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God, and particularly, obviously, against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice, and the Jews speak unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them, trying to scare them and cause them to sin against their king and to sin against the Lord. And there were many traitors, and there were many apostates, and there were many treasonous people that left Hezekiah in the heat of battle, that cursed the king, it says in Isaiah chapter 8, and cursed their God because of these words. There were many, many apostates in that day, just like there has been in our day. And there will be more unless the Lord does a miracle. You listen to the devil, you can't be saved. You listen to God and His man, you can be saved. But God and His man is few and far between compared to the multitudes of the king of Syria. They despise Jerusalem. Who is Hezekiah? He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, speak against Him. And they did this to affright them, verse 18, and to trouble them that they might take the city, to weaken their hands, they might take the city, because he had his eyes set on Jerusalem. Are you in? Or are you out? Are you ready to go through with God? Are you ready to withstand the Antichrist spirit? It's taking out all the mighty men of our generation, of our age. Help, Lord, for the godly man. Cease it, for the faithful fail. Failing and falling every day, departed from the living God, from among the children of men in our generation. We are living in dire times. We were living in fearful times like Hezekiah. All these mighty nations in Israel and all the strongholds of Judah, they thought could never be overtaken. Cities like Micah said, like Adullam, who had been around for thousands of years and had never been wiped out by a war. The glory of Israel were being wiped out. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 19. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. As for me, I will cry in the morning and evening and afternoon. I will cry that you will deliver me. David said, cast your care upon the Lord and He will sustain it. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. But they're crying in fear. And they cried out to God. They cried out to Samuel in fear. And the days of the Philistines came upon Israel and the Lord thundered in Israel. And they raised an Ebenezer. Pray we do that. Hitherto hath the Lord guided. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord God saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. His father was so proud against Isaiah, the prophet, that he would not even obey his request to ask for a sign. And Hezekiah was so poor and so needy before Isaiah, the prophet, that he's on his face weeping and trembling, praying to the God of heaven with him. That's why Ahaz went to hell, and that's why Hezekiah went to heaven. Are you poor? Are you rich? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Are you base in your own eyes? Or you think you're mighty in your flesh? Hezekiah was a king. This man was poor. This man was a broken man and needed help. And thus he cried. Cried! Prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, and prayed heaven. God won the well-fought day, and God alone was exalted in that day. And all the pride of man was humbled, and all the apostates were wiped out with everybody else too. The only ones that made it were the ones that stayed with Hezekiah. As in the days of Noah, so it was in that day. The only ones that stayed with Noah were the ones that made it. Noah by faith moved with fear. So did Hezekiah. And so should we. We should run scared like Ralph Barnard says. Like he was in his generation. He made it out of there alive. Barely by the skin of his teeth. I don't know how many made it with him. I believe I'm going to close with the scripture I quoted in Isaiah 37:22, and I'm just going to turn there. As you know that in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah, this event is so impactful, so important, that it's mentioned three times in the Bible. That's a big deal. That's not even Josiah's revival. It's only mentioned twice. It's a big deal. Alright, it's only mentioned twice to such an extent and so expounded upon like it is in these three places. Isaiah chapter 38, 37. And it came to pass when the king Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. He turned to Isaiah, he believed his report. And the arm of God was revealed to him. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth. There is not strength to bring forth. It may be, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kingdom of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Thou hast heard the sons of Anak. Who can stand before them? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the cities of Sepharphaim, and Hinnah, and Ivah? And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers, and read it. Hezekiah went under the house of the Lord, even puffed at it, trembled at it, because he knew if God didn't deliver him, it was so. And only God of the Bible could help him. And Hezekiah went up under the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, Lord of the good guys and the bad guys, Lord of all things, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, of a truth, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods. They were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. What did God say? Such a man that had so sanctified his temple, and so ran and fled from the wrath to come, did God deliver him over to his enemies in his time of need? God forbid.
Amen.
Then Hezekiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Would to God he'd say that on our behalf. Would to God we were a virgin for God in holiness, sanctified before this Lord, a meet vessel for his use. Would to God the Lord would tell us, shake your head. He said it, we'll do it. We'll believe it. I'm with you. Fear thou not, face of man who's a worm. I'm with you. The wrath of man shall praise it. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. And he said it stopped right here. That's enough. Sennacherib, go home. And he fought for Hezekiah. We need nothing less than God, brethren. All things are stacked against us. Our backs are against the wall. We have nowhere else to turn. God has put us in this place, put us in a corner. We can't lay hold upon Him. We're not going to see a revival in the land of the living. We're not going to see the covenant of heaven. We're not going to see the goodness of God. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Sennacherib, Rabshakeh scorned the people of God. And the word of the Lord is scorn them. As I am with you. And I will defend this city for mine own name's sake. I'm going to go on and finish this chapter and read it. If you'll just read it with me. And I just pray that it gets in your heart, and I pray this is your burden. I pray that you desire nothing less, and that God will see us to be a virgin. 144,000 virgins that turn not aside to the right hand or the left. Holy, sanctified unto God, that all that devour them would offend, evil shall come upon them that mess with the people of God. When they're right with God, when they keep His law, as the apple of their eye, then he keeps them as the apple of his. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Verse 23. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water with the sole of my feet, have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged cities, places. Hast thou not heard, Sennacherib, Satan, Antichrist, long ago, how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be to lay waste, defend cities into the ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as a green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown. But I know thy abode, Sennacherib, Satan, Antichrist, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me, thy tumult is come up into my ears. Therefore will I put a hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and then regroup and regather and rendezvous and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward, like it says in Isaiah chapter 7 at the very end. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, and save it for mine own sake, for my servant David's sake. Hezekiah was the son of David. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses, and they couldn't find their hands. Couldn't fight. To have your hand to fight. The Lord broke their back, bruised the head of the serpent in one night. And everything was turned upside down. And Israel was set free, and all the remnant went and took their inheritance, the ones that believed in the Lord their God. And they were established, and they believed his prophet Isaiah, and they prospered. And their king, Hezekiah, didn't curse him. But many did, and many stumbled. The shame of their own faces. While the bridegroom tarried, Matthew 25, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry! There was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Proverbs 13:9 says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out.
make and right. Lift up your hands, look to the skies. The Savior's invitation, he awake, arise, and make full speed. Bring oil and lamps and march along. Heal the sick and lead the blind. deep spring.